Hebrews chapter 3. I entitled this message, God's Word for Today. God's Word for Today. Let's begin our reading in verse 7. He says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now, as we've studied in this passage of Scripture in Hebrews, remember the purpose of this book. That there were many Jewish believers who were tempted to go back under the old covenant. They were tempted to leave the gospel of Christ, the grace of salvation by the grace of God through faith in Christ, and they were tempted to return back under the works of the law. Therefore, Paul sets forth in this book the preeminence of Jesus Christ and His covenant above the covenant of the law. And he did this by starting out with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He expressed the deity of the one they claim to believe. That He is the express image of the Father. That He is above the angels. Because He is the creator of the angels. He is their sustainer. In chapter 2, He tells us that we should give heed to these things. To what? His office. His office of prophet, of apostle, and His office of priest. That He came into this world as a man. And as a man, He suffered that He might be the captain of their salvation, that He might make their salvation perfect. He came in by suffering. The only way He could suffer being God was to become a man. And so in chapter 3, He says, take heed, consider this. Wherefore, consider what I've said to you about Him. Consider His office of apostle. That is, He was sent of God to preach the gospel. And He is the high priest. He is the one not only to declare the gospel, but to actually save. And then He uses Moses in verses 2 through verse 6. He uses Moses. They were highly esteemed Moses. They highly esteemed Moses, and remember, their temptation was to go back to Moses and the covenant. And he said, look, Moses was faithful. But you understand that Moses was nothing but a servant in the house. Jesus Christ is the son of the house, the heir of all things. He's greater than Moses. And His covenant was greater than Moses. Moses' covenant was a covenant of works that they could not fulfill. And Christ preached a covenant of grace and mercy. But I want you to notice this. Every time the apostle asserts something, every time he testifies of the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the salvation of Christ, he always references the Word of God. He always goes back to the Word of God. Look in chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever. Thy a scepter of righteousness is thy the scepter of thy kingdom." What is he doing? He's quoting the Word of God. He's quoting the Word of God. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, "But in a certain place testifying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" See, he's using Scripture here. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, crown him with glory and honor." But who is that Scripture speaking of? It's speaking of Christ. So he uses the Word of God. "Thus saith the Lord." What is the foundation of all we practice and preach? What is the authority that I have standing here telling you what God said? What is my authority? It is the Word of God. And therefore, in our text, look at what he begins with. He says, "Wherefore." Now, I want you to understand what he's doing. He's going to issue a warning. Our text is kind of in parentheses. If you look in verse 7 to verse 11, that's a parenthetical statement. But he's using the Scripture to do something. Look, in verse 12, if you go, "Wherefore," then go right to verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you a evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." And what is he going to use as a means by which to persuade them not to go back? He's going to use the Word of God. Look what he says. "As the Holy Ghost saith." As the Holy Ghost saith. And this is what I want us to focus on in the first part of this message, is the authority of Scripture. The authority of what we preach and practice and its source is the Word of God. "Thus saith the Holy Ghost." And we know this as salvations of the Lord. Now, what do we mean by that? We mean this, that the election of grace belongs to the work of God the Father. All election belongs to God the Father. All redemption belongs to God the Son. And all the effectual call and keeping of the saints belong to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we say salvation is completely the work of God. Completely the work of God. Scripture says, "These three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one." We know that. How? By the Word of God. Go to Ephesians and definitely see that, just what I've explained to you. Ephesians chapter 1 greatly explains just what I said. The Father's the electing Father. The Son's a redeeming Son. And the Spirit is the effectual caller and keeper of His people. And the Scripture declares this, "Because we were born dead in all spiritual things." Born dead to all righteousness, dead to all spiritual understanding. "We could in no way please the justice of God." We could by no means of obedience to the law of God ever make ourselves acceptable. How do we know that? "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The depravity of man is so vile, so opposed to God, that even when the Son of God himself came down. You know, I often beat myself up about this. I said, you know, maybe if there was somebody better at preaching, the Lord would call more. I do. But I have to consider that Jesus Christ, the Son of God came down from heaven, and there were only 120 in that upper room after his death. There were fewer than that. There were none at the cross. They all left. There were 5,000 men besides women and children. And in one message, they all left. Man's nature is totally set against the mercy of God. He came down to make an atonement and sacrifice for sins. And God even declared his satisfaction by raising him from the dead. Paul said these things weren't done in a corner. You realize that the crucifixion of Christ, that this is known worldwide. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is known throughout the world. And so we make sure that there was no way, he made sure there was no way to mistake this man, Jesus Christ, as being the Savior. There was no way to mistake it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had given us many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. One man counted, I'm sure that there are more than 365, 370 prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize he fulfilled every single one of them? The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Many other. Why? Because all Scripture, listen what Paul said to Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine. Oh, how men hate that word. We don't preach doctrine here. Oh, you don't preach teaching. Okay, great. What do you do? What it means, teaching, is not a complicated word. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, conviction of sin. Doesn't the word of God convict us of sin? For correction, aren't we chastened by this word? For instruction in righteousness, how to have righteousness through the salvation that's in Christ, and how that we should conduct ourselves in righteousness as we live. Peter said this, knowing first that all, no scripture is any private interpretation. So when he's saying, thus saith the Holy Spirit, this thing that I'm giving you is not an opinion. I don't give opinions. You don't want my opinion. This scripture is of no private interpretation. How many foolish idiots, when you read a word, the word of God to them, they say, well, that's your interpretation. No, the scriptures are no private interpretation. I don't get to make my own interpretation, and neither do you. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, not by their wisdom, not by their superior intellect, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were carried along. Therefore, we may know when Paul says, thus saith the Holy Spirit, thus saith the Holy Ghost. We know this. It is infallible. The word that we preach is infallible. The scriptures are infallible and without error. They are authored by God the Holy Spirit, who alone is able to reveal the secret things and eternal purpose of God. It was holy men. Remember what he called us in verse of this chapter. He said, holy brethren. You see, these men were made holy the same way you are. By grace, through faith in Christ. These holy men of old, they penned the word of God not by their own will, nor was the word of God left to their interpretation. Matter of fact, a lot of these men wrote, they don't even know the full extent of what they wrote. They weren't given a full revelation of what they wrote. And so it's not by these men that wrote them. No. These writers were moved. They were carried along by God to write, "Thus saith the Lord." And so the word that we have before us, the word that the apostle uses as his grounds for the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the offices of Christ, the success of Jesus Christ, the victory of the new covenant, all stem from "thus saith the Lord." And so we know that what we read in this book is infallible, being God-breathed. Secondly, we know this, that God has given us many infallible proofs. I'm not saying this word's infallible and just say, okay, I'll leave it there. No, God proved it. God has proven over and over and over again that His Word is infallible. You realize this book, consider this. No other book is ever like this book. 40 different authors. 5,000 years of history written here. Over 3 different continents and 3 different languages. And yet it has one. It's one in unity. It's one in message. And it is so powerful. This word is so effectual that everyone who has tried to destroy it has failed. Consider the men who tried to put this book out, who have tried to stamp it out of history, kings and emperors and nations. The Scripture says this. He says, forgive my mind not working as it should. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us." What's the response of God? Well, gee, I'm worried. I don't know what I'm going to do. These guys have set themselves against me. I'm just hoping maybe that this might continue. You know what? If you'll just help me out. I wonder if man will help me. Let me get some help. No. Listen what God says. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." I'm amazed. These 80 and 90 year old men ruling our country, spitting in the face of God, they have not many years. They've got days. They better count their life in days, not years. And yet they still defy the living God. You see the extent of depravity? And God, what is he doing with that? "He shall have them in derision." Isn't that what he... That's what I see. I don't see them ruling anything. I see them running around like ants. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what has them in derision. "They shall all be destroyed, but the word of God shall remain forever." Jesus said, "Truly the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle shall pass away from the law till all be fulfilled." If anyone tried to speak a word that God did not give them, what does he do with that? There are a lot of false preachers, a lot of men who take this book and they use this book to enrich themselves or to make themselves feel better about themselves or to help others feel better about themselves. They misuse the word of God. What does God say about them? Well, they're in here. Jeremiah 23. This is what God says about false prophets who even claim to use his word, but they don't say they're not sent of God. In verse 30 of chapter 23 of Jeremiah, he says this, "Behold, I am against the prophets, that saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one of them, from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, by their lightness. Yet I have sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all." How do we know such false prophets? Simply by this. This book has one theme. It has one message. This is how you know whether they are sent of God. This book speaks only and always of Jesus Christ, his Son. From cover to cover, it only preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember what he said when he rose from the dead? His disciples were discouraged. They said, "We don't know. We thought he was the one, but he's dead." And he said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory?" Don't you know that? Don't you know that Christ should suffer? That's why he came into the world? And then what did he use in order to tell them, to prove what he had said? And beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you not see how God has exalted his Son above every name? His Son, Jesus Christ, is the sole theme of this book. All that is necessary for salvation, faith, and practice is found in the Word of God. I enjoy commentaries. But the only true interpretation of Scripture is Scripture itself. I like a good commentary that tells me something and then shows me in the Scriptures. You want John Gill's commentaries are very good. He spends a lot of time telling you, he'll tell you five things that it's not. But then when he tells you what it is, he'll show you where it's found. And if he doesn't show me where it's found, I really don't have much use for it. The Scripture, the Bible, is its own interpreter. And the only way we may know God and come to faith in Christ is simply by hearing this word. Hearing what God says. That's what he's doing to these Hebrews that are tempted to turn. He says, listen to the word of God. Listen. Take heed and listen to the word of God. This is what God sent preachers for. To preach the word. That's what he told that young pastor. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That means when it's popular and when it's not. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Now how do we reprove you? I go watch your conduct and then come and point my finger at you and start reproving. It's not how I reprove you. I reprove you simply by preaching the gospel. Truly, it is God that reproves you. I just preach. Reprove, rebuke. I'm not going to run up there and rebuke you. Word of God does that all by itself. When you preach Christ, God's people are convicted. I don't love Him like I should. I see His love for me. I see His offering for me. I see His mercy toward me. And I know this. I don't have enough love. I don't have enough faith. See, I'm already reproved, rebuked by the Word of God. And exhort. That's what He's doing here. He's exhorting these people. He's warning them. He's using the Word of God, and that's why God called preachers. Because this is the means God chose to save and comfort His people. Paul said, I came not to baptize. Baptism is important, isn't it? It's an important ordinance. He said, but that's not my purpose. I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why? Because we who believe it, we know it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. And in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, it's for chapter 1, but in chapter 2, he says this, I know this, that the word of God did not come to you in excellency of speech. I came trembling. But I know this, it came in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We preach the word of God, but we understand the theme of the word of God is Jesus Christ. But only one that can make that effectual to is you is the Spirit of God. He understands the things of God from eternity, and He's the one that reveals them to us. How could any one of us have known what God did in eternity had not the Spirit of God testified to us? He does this through the preaching of the gospel. And we know that this, that if you have been called, you have heard His word. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, you that have heard His voice, you have heard it how? How have you heard His voice? Through the preaching of the Word of God. So behold how the Word of God is relevant, for He says today. You got that? See how relevant the Word of God even is right now? Thus saith the Spirit, today. These people were on the edge of leaving. And He says, wait, listen to the Spirit of God. Today, it's imperative that you hear what God says today. Today, if you will hear His voice. That word will doesn't have an idea of your willingness to hear, but rather of ability. If you can hear His voice. If you have heard His voice, truly. Today, if you can hear His voice, listen. Listen to Him. Harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation in the wilderness. When Israel would not believe the promises of God, they came to the land of Canaan. It says reference to that day. They came to the land of Canaan, and Caleb and Joshua came back and said, let's go, boys. We got this. God said He would give us the land. And they heard, but they did not believe. If this is the inspired word of God by the Holy Spirit, the only revelation of grace by the Spirit of God, that Jesus is the only God-man mediator. This is the revelation. If this is the revelation of God, that Jesus Christ by His blood alone has atoned for our sins and made us acceptable with God, If the word of God is true, that we should then give up everything and hear him. Obey him. Obey him. It's one thing to hear this. Those Jews in that day, listen to me, they heard more than you. They heard God. God came down on top of a mountain. They saw it. They saw God destroy the Egyptians. They saw when those serpents bit them, when they looked to that serpent on the pole, they were healed. They experienced wonderful miracles. They saw wonderful things. They heard the gospel that Moses preached to them. And yet what happened? It was not mixed with obedience. It was not mixed with obedience because there was no real faith. Many people acknowledge what I've said about this book, but they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They confess with this, but there's no real affection or faith in their hearts. And so Paul is, the apostle is saying, look, this is the word of God. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart against it. And the Spirit, listen to what the Spirit of God says today. The gospel is always a living and powerful gospel for today. For today. We are, you who have heard his voice, are you not still needing mercy? Do you not still need pardon? Do you not still need grace and strength? We need this daily. I need to hear him today. Today. And when I hear him, may God put this in my heart, not to harden my heart against him. A lot of us try to store up God's word for future things. We take all the knowledge that we have, and we think that's a bulwark against future troubles. No. No. If we rely on past knowledge of Christ and to give us comfort and nourishment, it will be like that stored up manna. It will breed worms and stink. When I thought about this, I thought about that time that one of the kings of Judah, he had made all these defense cities around Jerusalem. He had built up these defenses. And he thought he was safe. You know what God did? He destroyed all his defense cities. They surrounded Jerusalem, and next thing you know, that king is on his face, where he should have been to begin with. He was trusting in his defenses. A lot of times we trust in our past knowledge, our past faith, our past works in order to defend ourselves against a present enemy. No, you need his word today. We need his word of grace today. The grace of God, those who boast of their knowledge or glory in their past knowledge, past works, are much like a Pharisee. Remember that Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself? He said, God, I thank you that I've done this. What was he talking about? Past things. He was talking about his past works. He thought they would make him acceptable with God. I'll tell you what, that Pharisee, that publican, he heard God today. Remember what he did? He fell on his face. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because if you ever hear God, that's what you'll say. You ever hear him say, speak. We need fresh supplies of grace to the heart This is pleasing to God and useful to man. We need daily, constant comfort. And where does this comfort come from? Well, it comes from the Word of God. It really comes from the source of the Word of God. It comes from Jesus Christ. That's where our nourishment and strength come from. Why have you not turned back? What keeps us from these things? It is God. It's His Word. Paul likens the church to a body. Christ is the head, and we are His body. What could the body do without the head? It would die. It needs daily nourishment. Your arms wouldn't know anything at all about reaching for food, except your brain tell you. Why do you need this and other men don't? Well, your head is telling you you need this. Christ is directing you to this, His Word. Christ said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Our union with Christ is everything, isn't it? Isn't it? How do you know you're in union with Christ? Do you desire to know that? Oftentimes I fear. Oftentimes I doubt my union with Christ. How then may I know my union with Christ? Except God declare it to me. Except I hear His voice, I'm not going to be satisfied. So we don't rely on past knowledge or past abilities. I thought of this. If you take a tourniquet, put it around your arm, you got blood in there. But how long will your arm last without new supply of blood? So it is with the Word of God. We are in constant need of thus saith the Lord. I need to know and hear His voice. And I only hear that through the preaching of this Word. Paul says in Timothy about being a good preacher, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ. Nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine wherein thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old babblings and old wives' tales, and those that exercise themselves in the things of this world. Now, so then behold, the authority of our message is thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Spirit. It says this, that Jesus Christ is God, that He was made man, that He suffered death so that He might redeem us to God. He is the apostle of God. He is the high priest of God. Now you've heard that. When should you believe that? Today, if you hear His voice, if you're endowed with power to believe, you should believe. This is the reason believers come to hear the preaching of the gospel, is that we might hear the shepherd's voice. I desire to hear His voice constantly. Please. Never come desiring to hear the voice of a man. We are just vessels. That's all we are. We are vessels by which the Word of God is conveyed to you. May God let you hear His voice. Only His voice can calm the storms. Only His voice can relieve me of fear, anxiety, and distress. Only His voice can give me strength and wisdom. Scripture says that He is a very present help in trouble. He's a very present help today. Today He speaks, and all who hear Him believe him. Now, ever since every sinner dead in sin, lost and condemned to die under the condemnation of God. Listen to this. Hear me. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Not looking forward to, not looking back to yesterday, not looking forward to tomorrow. Now is the time of salvation. Now, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Take heed that you harden not your heart. Hear him. Stop looking to yourself. Stop looking for some outward sign. Stop looking for some inward feeling. Look to him. Believe him. Trust him. When? Right now? Today? Holy Spirit says today. Today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Isn't this what the Word of God clearly testifies? That if you believe today, he will save you today? John 3 and verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Thirdly, the Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now, the provocation was a time of Israel when they would have crossed over, but they would not believe. He said, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Therefore, because the Holy Spirit said, hear him, believe him, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Harden not your heart. What is it to harden your heart? Simply this, to not believe. I will not have this man to rule over me. I will not believe on Jesus Christ. What is it to not believe? It is to trust your own flesh. It is to trust your own works. It is to trust your own strength and your own righteousness instead of hearing what God said about his Son. How many today profess to believe on Christ who seem to run well? They seem to rejoice in the gospel, but soon they drift away. They don't have any more need of hearing the Word of God. They say, well, I'll hear it tomorrow. I'll hear it at a more convenient time. I've just got too much going on. You know, I made my profession, but you know what? Since then, man, this world's come in, and I've had family and jobs, and I know there was a lady in Texas. She and her husband could not have kids. And they were the most faithful people in the world. You know what happened when God gave them children? They said, oh man, I got to get my kids this. My kids' homework. My kids' this. My kids' that. My kids. By and by, where'd they go? They did no longer need to hear the Word of God. Left. You profess faith in Christ. Will you harden your hearts against the Spirit of God who says today, hear his voice? He tells us this later in Hebrews. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. He was guarding, he was telling them, this is what we do in order to guard against leaving. Hear the Word of God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm not, that's not talking to me. I would never. Really? Really? How many times you said that word never, and sure enough, that's what you did? I don't need, you don't need to bring me under some kind of legalistic bondage of coming to hear the gospel. No, I'm not. Telling you to take heed because God is telling you to take heed. Lest there be in any of us a heart of unbelief in departing. How many of those in John's church, the Apostle John, who was a pastor of that church, how many of those that left at the very beginning supposed that they would be leaving? John says they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. And so we are to encourage one another. Encourage one another. Look at verse 13. Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Lest any of you be hardened to be removed from the gospel of God's grace over to a gospel of works. I've seen it. I've seen some of the men I thought were the strongest in the faith turn out to be liars and apostates. And so what do? We encourage one another by assembling together. Listen to me, you don't know how much you encourage me to continue preaching and believing. And I know that it's the same way with you. We encourage one another. When does God tell us to do that? Today? Today? Thus saith the Lord, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. And herein is the comfort. I remember, let me give you this illustration. One time, the Lord saved me. Right before I went in the military, and when I went in the military, there was no place to go. There was no place to worship, so I just went along with the crowd. I didn't go to hear God's word. I didn't try to seek out a place to worship. I just followed everybody else, and I got to Dothan, Alabama, Fort Rucker, Alabama. And there was a lady in our congregation used to said, there's a church there in Dothan. There's a gospel church there. Go and listen to them. It was a good drive. You know, I went to listen. And I go once every other week, maybe once a month. And I remember them talking to me about that. He said, do you really believe? Have you really heard his voice? And I said, well, yeah. You sure don't love to come and hear the gospel. And I'll tell you what, I was angry. I'll tell you what, that rebuke was not something of them. It was God speaking to me. And I look back at that and I think that is the most blessed day. One of the most blessed days of my life. I heard his voice, not them. We hear his voice. And notice what the result of hearing his voice. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ. We are made one with Christ. This is the word of the Spirit of God. You who believe and heard his voice are in union with Christ. Is that not refreshing? You know what that means? That means that my salvation is absolutely 1,000% secure. If I'm in Christ. Because this, in order to kick me out of it, they have to kick him out of it. This is why Christ was so adamant. He says, of all that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing. Nothing. And so when you heard this, you heard the gospel of his election. You heard the gospel of his redeeming grace. You heard the gospel of his effectual call. And you heard his voice. You believed. You were made partakers of the divine nature. Made partakers of Christ. You are in union with Christ. Now notice this. If we hold the beginning of our conversation steadfast to the end. Have you truly believed? This is a question every believer constantly is asking himself. I believe the whole book of John, if you want to read sweet words in the book of the epistle of John, he says, that you may know. Isn't that important? I want to know, am I his or am I not? Have you heard his voice and repented and believed on him? Have you heard of your wickedness and inability? Have you heard his voice and fled to him? Here is the evidence then of one who has faith. Whosoever believeth on the Son hath life. That little ETH, you know what that importance of that word is. You that have believed. You that believe and you that shall believe. In other words, faith is a constant, present thing. Let me ask you this, you that doubt, do you believe now? What if all of your faith and all of your religion from this moment behind you was false? What does it matter if you believe now? What good is the hope of future faith? Well, I'll just believe later. I don't get salvation. You will hear his voice. Believe on the Son of God. Trust in him. And you will be saved. And I know this, that none of those that God chose in Christ redeemed. This is not contingency. Paul's not making your salvation contingent on your continuance. He's showing you the evidence of true faith. The evidence of true faith is this. It continues to believe. It continually desires to hear the voice of the Son of God. It does not harden its heart in that it goes away and back under the old covenant. That's what he's telling these Jewish believers here. He's saying, look, if you go back, all that shows us is that you were never a believer at all. That's what it shows. But if you hear his voice and you continue in the faith, listen, you are made partakers of Christ. All that Christ has is yours. His blood, yours. His righteousness, yours. Listen, even his glory he will give to his people. Isn't that something? I'm so thankful for Christ to me. God, by his grace, caused you to hear and believe now, today. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, dismiss us with your blessing and mercy. speak to the hearts of your people. I pray that if there be any heart of unbelief in us, Father, that you would, Father, give us such faith and grace, that you would soften our hearts, cause us to receive again Christ, constantly believing in him, trusting, waiting, hoping. Only in Christ. I ask you to do it in his name.